If you have a Bible, you can turn there to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17 is our chapter for the evening as we move through Proverbs one chapter at a time, finding one particular theme that's prominent in each chapter. I believe you can find that chapter on page 540 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. Our theme for this evening is the theme of friendship. Kids, I know often in the morning you have a note sheet where you can draw pictures of what's being talked about in the sermon. We don't have one of those, but if you want, you can draw a picture of you playing with your friends this evening. And maybe as you listen, you'll hear particular things that you can do with your friends. You can draw a picture of that. As I begin this evening, it's worth noting that perhaps more than usual, and fittingly so, this sermon has been influenced or informed for me by two of my friends. One, Pastor Ferris, recently at the College Winter Conference, gave a talk on friendship, and I rode up in the car with him to that talk, and we discussed these matters, and I was blessed by that. And then another friend, Drew Hunter, a local pastor in our community who James and I both are part of a pastor's fellowship with. He recently wrote a book on friendship, and it's actually available on the back book table, and I've been blessed in considering that as well. This evening, Proverbs 17, we're just going to consider two verses in this chapter that speak on friendship, verse 9 and 17. Let's pray before we read. Lord our God, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful that the entrance of your word gives light. We pray that light would be found as we study this text and hear it proclaimed to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 17, verses 9 and 17. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is the Word of God. Well, Saint Augustine of Hippo is known as one of the great theologians in the history of the church, known for his contemplations on the Trinity, on grace, known for his powerful conversion to Jesus Christ after a life of wickedness. He had this to say, which perhaps might surprise a few of you. He said this, "In this world, two things are essential, life and friendship." Two things essential, life and friendship. He says, both should be highly prized and we must not undervalue them. God created us that we might exist and live. But if we are not to remain solitary, there must be friendship. Two things essential to life and friendship. Now, maybe you would quibble with that a little bit. Say, I'd like to add something to the list. That might be okay. But what a statement that friendship is essential to life. Another one of the great theologians, Jonathan Edwards, I think he would agree. In his famous sermon, Heaven, a World of Love, Edwards describes heaven, among other things, the praise of God and so forth, describes heaven as the experience of enjoying God and reigning together with friends. Heaven as an eternal experience of enjoying God together with the friends of God. It's fascinating. I could go on. So many of the greatest thinkers in the history of the church find themselves reflecting deeply on friendship. Friendship as this ideal, this hope, this dream, this longing that we would really hope to experience. And for some of you this evening, you think about your friends and you say, that's really enriching, that's really helpful for me. And for some of you, that's the problem. That's the tension for you. Friendship sounds nice. You can put some nice words on paper about it, but finding friends, being friends, finding true friends to truly live life with is awfully hard to pull off. Some studies have shown that the average American has, get this, about two real friends. Two people that they would be willing to confide in deeply. Did you know that in many places you are actually able to rent a friend? You're able to pay rent to pay someone to come and join you as a friend for a day in some situation where you need a friend because you just don't actually have a friend with you to do that with. That's just a testimony to where so many are. I think in this room, the average number is probably greater than two. But I wonder if you find yourself even this evening wondering, do I have true, real friendship? Or maybe you even think, I actually have friends, and that's the problem. With friends like these, who needs enemies? And the experience of life often is, yes, those we would call our friends, a spouse that we would have once called our best friend, our community of friends, it seems that that's the very source of agitation, as the very source of frustration, and we're pretty far off of this ideal of life and friendship carrying us through this world. Where do we go? Where do we go? We go to the Scriptures. We go to here in Proverbs, and we find an ideal, a vision that moves into practicality of biblical, Jesus-centered friendship. These verses we'll find are a call to being friends, a call to pursuing friendship. Proverbs 17 doesn't tell you everything you need to know about friendship, but it tells us a whole lot. And it all hinges on one word. One word that's found in both verse 9 and verse 17. Verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. Whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. Love. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times. Friendship becomes to us a world of love. And at the heart of friendship is the faithful living out of love in relationship one with another. And how do we do that? What is it? How do we go forward seeking to live and enjoy life of friendship? Two calls, two imperatives that will come to us from the text, one from each verse. We begin verse 9, seek love as a friend of sinners. The call is to seek love as a friend of sinners. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates close friends. I wonder if you've ever thought, you know, I really would have friends if all my candidates for friendship weren't such sinners. The answer to that question that's sung so often, why can't we be friends, is clear. Have you seen the people I'm interacting with? What do you mean? How can they be my friends? Verse 9 speaks to you. Verse 9 speaks to all of us and flips the conversation. Verse 9 assumes sin. Verse 9 assumes that there are those who will commit offenses. Verse 9 assumes that when you're in close contact with people, offenses will appear. Matters, to use the verse 9 word, matters will show up in relationship. If you're around people for any period of time, this is the case. You might be able to get along with someone for 5, 10, 15 minutes, even a few weeks, and not see their sins. But if you are in contact with people, you will know that sin is going to appear. And verse 9, in context of friendship, gives two options. Two options to people in relationship with others. You can seek, or you can separate. You can seek, or you can separate. In a world of sin, the question of friendship in some ways comes down to this. Will you seek love, or will you separate close friends? Separating friends actually can prove quite simple. Quite easy to do. How do you do it? How do you separate close friends? You repeat a matter. You repeat a matter. What does it mean to repeat a matter? It can be summarized like this. Repeating a matter is continually bringing up sin to make that define a relationship. We'll say that again. Repeating a matter is continually bringing up sin to define a relationship. Let me illustrate it in this way. If I were traveling in an airport in another city and wearing my Purdue gear, it would not be altogether surprising for someone across the way to see my shirts and yell out something like, "Boiler up." And if I respond with "boiler up," our relationship is getting defined somewhat tenuously on our commitment to the Purdue Boilermakers. That's the defining issue in that relationship, and that's not really that much of a relationship there. It's just a little chant. But what if in your relationships, sin issues, others' offenses, your frustrations with others, what if that becomes the repeated chant? What if that becomes the issue on the table that defines the relationship you have with that individual? You don't simply know him. You know him who cut you off in traffic that one time. You don't simply have a friendship with her. You have a friendship with her, but you know her theology is really off in that area, and you really can't think of her except for that issue. You didn't just marry her. You married her who forgot once again what you needed at the store this week. And you go on. Where that person cannot be thought of anymore apart from the sin, the offense you have against that person. Now let's be clear. Verse 9 is not saying don't bring up sin issues. Matthew 18, Matthew 6, other places make it clear sin has to be addressed. But the problem happens in friendship when we shift from those who are living together as sinners to defining relationships with those closest to us on the basis of offenses that are committed. We can't press past that. All that's in front of us is a sin issue. And maybe as you consider tonight and you look at your heart, you say, that's kind of exactly what I do. That's what I do with my relationships. I define them on issues of sin. I don't know how to get past the sin issue. Friendship can be seen as magnets, two magnets that come together. They're drawn together. But what happens when you turn magnets around? They literally force each other in opposite directions. And sometimes in friendship, when we repeat a matter, that's exactly what we do. We turn the magnets around and we separate close friends. Maybe for you tonight, that's your conviction of sin in reference to friendship. You look around you and you think, you realize that your actions are a constant turning of the magnets around. That you're surrounded by sinners and the only thing you know how to do is repeat that matter, repeat that matter, repeat that matter, and the magnets get farther and farther away and you live your life and there's a big blank circle around you. There's no one near you. You've separated the friends around you. And at the heart of it is your own sin. Your focus on repeating the matter. And the question is, well, what do I do otherwise? Well, you begin and you say, am I willing to repent? Am I willing to repent that that's my mode of operation when it comes to my friends? And then you ask, but there has to be another way. There has to be another way. What is the way of friendship into which I would be guided so that I would not constantly separate friendship? Separate my own friendship? This method of turning the magnets around also works to separate the friendships of those around you as you become the gossip that defines your relationships and others' relationships in that way. What's the other way? What's the other way offered to friends? Seek love. Seek love. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. To become the one who in friendship with others, that's your pursuit, seeking after love. And to understand this, we might need to change up our definitions of love and friendship a little bit. Maybe seek love and we're approaching Valentine's Day. You've kind of got a mushy view of what this is about. That's not what we're looking for here, necessarily. We're not talking about Hallmark love. We're talking about love that's reflecting the God of love. Or maybe you have a really low definition of friendship. Friendship is hanging out with people and just doing stuff, and love is in another category. But the Bible fuses them together. What do we do instead of separating friendship? We seek love. We seek love. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. Maybe you hear that and say, well, it still feels like what I'm being told is just ignore sin issues, just be friends. Pretend the issue didn't happen, cover it up, just be friends. Now, covering up can include, covering an offense can include forgetting and moving on. There is a place for not always bringing up the time that there was that little offense from the friend who made fun of you. There's a place for just not repeating again to your spouse that thing they forgot to do or that issue that came up. There's that real time for covering it and just moving right past it. We've got to get really good at moving past issues. But covering in Scripture is a lot deeper than forgetting. They're really not synonyms at all. Cover. Blessed is one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32, covering and forgiveness. In the tabernacle, much was made of the tabernacle having a covering on it, of sacrifices covering the altar. Covering offered a visual of atonement, of forgiveness, of sin being addressed, restitution, restoration being found. To cover an offense is far deeper than move on and forget. To cover an offense is to be the friend who seeks love and deals with the issue. To say, I know I'm surrounded by sinners, and I want to be one who comes into the world of sinners and actively works so that covering, forgiveness, restoration, renewal can be found. This world of sinners is not an arena to turn and say, I can't find friends. The world of sinners is an arena to say, I want to be about the work of being in relationship with people and seeing offenses covered. And how do we know that's the route of friendship? How do we know that's the route of dealing with sin and seeking love? It should sound awfully familiar. That's the route of Jesus Christ. As Jesus started to make clear to his disciples his calling, his mission, he all of a sudden starts calling them friends. But here's where it begins. John 15, 13. You know the verse, I think. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Christ entered a world of sinners. He didn't look around and say, I can't find anyone to spend time with. They're a little messed up. He didn't look around and say, I'm going to stop dealing with them because they've sinned so much, so I guess I'll just repeat the matter and move on. Christ entered the world of sinners, sought them in love, and covered their offense. What's the greatest covering for sin? What's the greatest covering for offense that can be found? There's no better covering. In some ways, we could say there is no covering other than the cross of Jesus Christ. The greatest act of friendship in human history was also the greatest act of sacrifice. And the hope we have is not to turn around and say, I guess I'll be a better friend, though that's a call to us. The hope we have is that we have Jesus, friend of sinners. We have Jesus who comes and models and lives and saves us in this exact way. And Proverbs 17:9 actually becomes a pair of glasses for you to look at Jesus Christ. To look at Jesus Christ, your friend, and say, that's the hope I've got. That there is a greater friend than I'll ever find on this earth. And that same pair of glasses that we put on to start looking at Christ becomes the glasses that you start to wear and look at the sinners right around you. The sinners who live in your house. The sinners you spend time with. You start to look and say, I must seek love. As Christ loved. I must engage sinners. I must be willing to cover offenses. I must enter the arena of the sinful and see offenses dealt with. Because we're after friendship. We're after love. And this moves to you practically. We ought to be those who live life close enough to people where we know their sins. Problems in friendship don't tend to come up if all we're focused on is superficiality. If we have surface-level relationships that can't really talk about anything but the weather or something we saw on the internet this week, some mundane, trivial matter, if that's all our relationships are, we'll never get the chance to live verse 9. We'll be living on the surface. We'll be living so far from the depths of human reality that we won't get the chance to be friends of sinners. But when we start saying, I'm willing, I know those around me are sinners, but I'm willing to come close and know their sins, we get the privilege of learning more of our Savior, starting to walk with our Savior. So where would that be for you? What relationships do you have where you know the sins of others around you and the friendship remains? What relationships do you have where you know the sins of others around you and the friendship remains? This is why I love accountability groups. Sin is on the table. It's confessed, it's dealt with, and it's covered in view of Christ. Not that we atone for the sins ourselves, but that we run to Christ. This is what we're after here with Iron Men Ministry, accountability groups, women's Bible studies. We're not just after surface-level relationship. We want to be friends together of sinners. Some of you may say, well, I don't really need an accountability group to find sinners. They live in my house. It's the relationship I have right now. I'm dealing with it. This is what we long for in those relationships. Verse 9 is a beautiful verse. If it is your husband, if it is your wife this evening, there's nothing like being able to tell a person you've forgiven, I love you. There's nothing like knowing you're the sinner and hearing the words, I forgive you. And I love you still. That's what we're after. Sin. Sin that is this vile, this wickedness that has entered our world. Now in Christ, through the sin, forgiveness comes and we become, there's a depth of friendship that develops. That's friendship. That's friendship. And as we build our friendships there, the question is, well, is that all friendship is? Some sort of massive intertwined church accountability group relationship where all we deal with is sin? Or is it bigger than that? I think you know it's bigger than that. Look at verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We seek love as friends of sinners. Secondly, seek love as a friend of sufferers. Seek love as a friend of sufferers. Again, you have that friendship love language right there. What does a friend do? A friend loves. And you need to understand verse 17 here. Some might look at this and think this is sort of a pro-brother verse. Friends are there at all times, but a brother is the only one who's there in the bad times. So you better look to your siblings for help when you're sorrowful. Or maybe you read it as kind of anti-brother. A brother might be there when you're sad, but you better have some friends for the other times. That's not what's going on here. Brothers and friends are parallel. The first phrase, all-encompassing, friend for all times, and in particular that emerges in times of adversity. This is a vision for friendship, for brotherhood, that encompasses all of life. The experience of friendship at all times and even to adversity. Verse 9 is somewhat narrow in its focus, sin. Verse 17 is incredibly broad, friendship for all the experiences of life. Look at that first phrase, a friend loves at all times. Remember Ecclesiastes, another of the wisdom books of Scripture? There's a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck, a time to weep, a time to laugh, and it goes on. We experience life as the experience of the times that God has given us. And what is the gift? What is this beautiful gift that God has given us for all these times? Friendship. Friendship. To not simply experience the times as a solitary figure. I guess this is my time to be born. I guess this is my time to die. I guess this is my time to weep. I guess this is my time to laugh. We get to experience the times in the body of Christ as friends. we together walking this pathway of life, to use the image Proverbs uses so frequently. This is the vision of Jesus Christ in redeeming a people to himself. And my friend Drew Hunter says in his book, he saves us to befriend us. He saves us to befriend us. Jesus' act of friendship at the cross is not sort of some one-off act. I guess I'll go do something friendly to them. I guess I'll die for them. That would be wonderful. No, he saves us. He dies so that we could enter communion with him. No longer do I call you servants. I call you friends. And we get to walk this path of life. Can you imagine that? Friends of Jesus Christ. We get to walk this pathway of life with Jesus as our friends. But it's not just you and Jesus. You and Jesus walking together. Jesus as your friend, surrounded by the friends of God. As you go through this pathway, as you go down the times of your life. I wonder if any of you read Charlotte's Web when you were young, or maybe some of your kids, some of you kids are even reading that now or have read it recently. Charlotte the spider worked so hard to save her friend Wilbur, the pig. "Why did you do all this for me?" Wilbur asks. "I've never done anything for you." "You've been my friend," replied Charlotte. That in itself is a tremendous thing. Friendship in itself is a tremendous thing. To walk through life and experience this sweet gift of God, to walk with the friends of God as your own friends. You know their sins. You know their weaknesses. You know all the stuff of verse 9, the covering, the forgiving, the dealing with the issues. And you can still walk through life enjoying the experience of God's world on the pathway to eternity. I hope this evening, in your own experience of life, you want, you have, you are this kind of friend. It's going to be experienced in different ways, different types of communication, experiences of life that happen, but friendship, this deep gift of God, for some of you, this makes you incredibly happy this evening because you have the friends. You know who they are. They're in the room with you now. You know exactly who you can confide in. And so this is a blessing of God. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. You have the friend for all times. Tell your friends who are the friends that you appreciate it and you love being their friends together. Bonnie Ware wrote a book on the regrets of dying. She said one of the most common regrets of the dying is that they didn't spend more time with their friends. A friend loves at all times. We ought to be those who are with our friends together in Christ, walking the pathway of life. For others of you, this is hard because you know this is the vision that you would love at all times, but you have those rocky friendships. Your marriage, other friendships are broken, or maybe the all times experience just isn't happening. There's disinterest. You've traded friendship for solitude. Maybe you look at verse 17 and say, "I think I'm missing something. Missing something of the sweetness, the blessing of the gift of God." Maybe it is with your spouse. Put down your phone one evening this week or every evening this week and rekindle. Begin again and say, "God made us to be friends. Let's start pursuing it. Let's start enjoying this life together in Christ." Or maybe you look and you say, "But I don't have the friends. I don't even have someone that I've got a rocky relationship with. I don't have the friends." This seems to be a major problem in our culture. Social media makes it seem more and more. Everyone else has friends. Who are my friends? Verse 17, it's not so much go count how many friends you have, but go in Christ, be the friend who loves. Orlina often tells in her testimony that she was in middle school. She went to our family conference, and all her friends were in the grade a few ages above her. She was alone in the middle school, and at first this was a tragedy for her. Who could she have as friends? And then she noticed there was another girl there who didn't have friends, who herself was sad. And God there formed a friendship as Orlenus realized that the only thing she could do is go pursue this one individual and pursue a friendship that didn't exist before. And that's sometimes how we've got to be shifted. As opposed to counting our friends saying, if I'm in Jesus Christ, if He's laid down His life for me, then how about I go show my love to someone else? And where is that going to lead? The opening phrase here is very broad. All times, all the experiences of life. But where does it lead? We have friends at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. It moves that the friends become the brothers and sisters who are there in the crisis, who are there in the trial, who are there in the sorrow. Jesus Christ, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age. The Christ who purchased us on the cross promises then to be not only a friend at all times, but to be a friend. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You are with me. And we experience the friendship of Christ at all times, and we experience it in adversity. And the joy of life is that we get to live that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I use an illustration from Lord of the Rings? Many of you know that it's one of my favorite movies, and I often hesitate because I don't want to overdo it, but I'm often reminded of one particular scene. Merry and Pippin, they're two playful hobbits. They love life together, and they're perhaps a bit ignorant of the real world. They are friends for all times, but they don't have a sense of this adversity piece. And as the movie approaches its climactic moments, there's this beautiful scene. After a battle, Merry lies wounded in the field. And Pippin comes running after him. He's crying out his name. Where is he? Where is he? And he finds him, weak and wounded, lying on the ground. And Pippin runs to him and shouts his name. And Merry's reply, I knew you'd find me. I knew you'd find me. And then Pippin looks at him and says, I'm going to look after you. I'm going to look after you. And that's the experience of friendship. That we live life at all times. And then when the adversity strikes, we say, I know who's going to find me. I know who's visiting the hospital. I know who's going to give me a call. I know who's going to text me. I know who's going to be there to give me a hug. I know who's going to be there to wrap their arms around me. Because a brother is born for adversity. And as you gaze at this, you can't help but find yourself gazing at your Savior, who will walk with you even to the end. And as we are called, even as we heard this morning, to be imitators of Jesus Christ, let us be those who are the friends at all times and brothers for the day of adversity. And we will anticipate that eternity together, heaven, the world of love, enjoying God, reigning together with our friends. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. Lord, we're thankful mostly for the friendship of Jesus Christ. We know we will fall. We know we will stumble. We know we'll never be the friend that we ought to be to those around us. But Lord, we know that Christ never fails as the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we thank you that we have that friendship for eternity. And let us be those who enjoy the privilege and the joy and the duty and the calling and the blessing of life that is friendship. We pray that you bless us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.